We've been going through and exploring the whole idea of God's favor, and we come to a point where when God's favor is still evident, but we may not see His face. Actually, God may at times in our lives, and I'm sure many of you have experienced it, I have, when it seems like God has hidden His face, that you pray and it seems like your prayers are bouncing off of glass. There doesn't seem to be any answer. There doesn't seem to be a clear and evident pointing of His guidance, of His direction. There seems to be questions. There seems to be doubts. I know as I became a believer and gave my life to the Lord, I thought, wow, great, awesome. Told everybody that I knew what I had done. And looked to this great journey with the Lord, where He was going to lead and how He was going to lead, and that He had a plan for me. As the Bible says, He has a plan for each one of us. And so I eagerly awaited God's plan for me. It's like you take out a map, and He would show you on the map, you're going to go here, you're going to go here, you're going to go here, and this is what you're going to do. We want to do God's will. Any Christian, any follower of Christ, that's kind of hammered into us. That's built into our DNA, is that we want to do the Lord's will. It's our desire. And so we seek His will. We seek His direction. And I remember as a young man and going after you graduate from high school. And even before you graduated from high school, everybody would ask you, what are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do? Where are you going to go? How are you going to get there? And I remember thinking, wow, this is a lot of pressure. Because it seemed like by the grade 11, you needed to know what you were doing. How many of you experienced that? How many of you knew by grade 11 you knew what you were going to be doing? A few of us. Well, I was guaranteed, I loved architecture, I loved drafting, and I was going to be a draftsman. And when I graduated from high school, I applied at Nate in Edmonton here, and I was all ready, and to my surprise, I got a letter from Nate, and Nate said, at this time, all our seats are full, and you're on a waiting list. I thought, that's God's will. I mean, this is my heart, this is my passion, this is what I want to do, this is where I want to go, and then all of a sudden, everything got put into a blender, it seemed. So as a kid, an alone child, coming from, I would say, a problemed household, I knew I wasn't going to be staying home. I had to get out, and I wanted to leave, and I was going to start my life. And so architecture was where I was going. And then God says, no. What do? Well, I thought, I have to do something. I have to go to school, because that's kind of built into our culture. It's like, once you graduate, you got to go to school, and you got to get on with your life, right? Well, so I ended up going to SATE, and I took business. And I spent 2 years in business. I took general management. I got a job in the bank, and I worked as a banker for 8.5 years. And it wasn't until God called me into the ministry, that the bank offered me, you know, a step up to move forward. And it was after a disagreement I had with the management where the frontline customer service reps, better known as tellers, would serve customers and do all your banking for you. And they took away all our administrative privileges. So if you were there for a long time, you got to do all the other stuff and not so much up front with the customers. We all liked that because we could do more interesting stuff. Well, they took that all away from all the full-time people that have been there the longest, and they said, we want you serving at the front lines the whole time. Well, I knew this was going to be a problem because at some point, when you work with Canada Trust, you remember Canada Trust's selling feature? 8 to 8. They were the first bank that was open from 8 a.m. in the morning till 8 p.m. in the evening. That was their selling feature, and it made inroads in the marketplace. So we would have shifts from 12 to 8:30, which was basically 12 to close. And every night that you close, you got to make sure one thing happens, and one thing for surely always happens. What? The bank balances. You don't get to leave until the bank balances. And so some nights we were out of there by 8:10. Some nights we weren't out of there until 11:30. But you were there. So what ended up happening is we had myself and another teller were on the evening shift. And we were both senior tellers. So neither one of us, by edict of the branch policy, were allowed to do what's called cuts. You have to do cuts throughout the day in order to make sure the bank is balanced so when you close, it goes easier. Well, you take the money, you deposit it into a little box, and the person goes behind the wall, takes the deposits out, counts the deposits, puts them, makes sure they all balance, and everything balances. Well, we hadn't done any since 4 o'clock, and it was 7:30. And so the loans officer came over, and she was the one in charge, and she said, Shannon, would you go and do the cuts, please? I said, I would love to do the cuts, but I can't, because I've been told by branch policy, branch management, that we're not allowed to do the cuts. And then she came, she said, well, I'm asking you to do the cuts. I said, I will not do the cuts. So she went to the other lady. We had already talked about this. And the other lady sold out. She did the cuts. I was up front. We closed. And then the next day I came in, our branch manager was waiting for me. And he said, Shannon, step into my office. I knew it was going down, and I sat there, and he goes, Shannon, did you refuse to do cuts? I said, yes, I did. Got up from his seat and says, he starts to open the door, and he's like, okay, well, and I said, wait a second. I said, you need to understand something. So Wally sat down, and we chatted, and I said, this is what you guys put in place. This is the edict, the policy you put in place, and you know what? Everybody out there is mad. And I said, you guys need to change that. Because you guys have created low morale. Everybody hates to be here now because that was kind of the privileged stuff to be able to do. But you've got people that have been in the bank, working at the bank for like 3 months, doing cuts. So by the end of it, I still had my job. And he asked me, would you do cuts? And I said, I would love to. Well, 2 weeks later, we have an opening as a savings supervisor in the bank. And Wally come to me. And he says, Shannon, I want you to be the savings supervisor. Again, I said, Wally, thank you for the opportunity, but I have different plans. And I turned him down. I don't think that ever happened to Wally before. because I was in college at CBC, and I was heading to Calgary for my internship in ministry. What do you do when God seemingly hides his face? What do you do? Maybe you have this question. Where is God? Fair question? Real question? You just don't say, where is God? You're like, where are you, God? Where are you? I've been praying, I've been seeking your face, I've been reading your word, I've been doing everything you ask and tell me to do. But yet you don't show up. I don't see your face. And what it's like is being in the waiting room, waiting for the doctor, right? You have an appointment at 12 o'clock, and it's 12:45. Where's the doctor? I'm late. When's the doctor going to see me? Where are you, God? Where have you gone? Well, the psalmist, David, says this, Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide in times of trouble? You've been in David's shoes? You ask the same thing? Why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Or how about, Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? This is David, of course. David was called to be who? He was called to be king. He was anointed to be king. Saul had gone the wayward way. He had ignored God's way. He'd become proud and egotistical. He went his own way. He offered sacrifice to God, and he wasn't authorized to do it. So God said, Saul, you're no longer my servant. And Saul didn't know it, but the hand of God, his Holy Spirit, was withdrawn from Saul and given to David. But yet, how long, O Lord, must I wait? David didn't become king right away, even though he was anointed as king. He actually ran for his life because Saul wanted to kill him because he was a threat to his throne. Can you hear the agony in David? His anxious concerns, trying to avoid and trying to hide and get away from Saul. How long will my enemy dominate me? God, have you forgotten about me? Have you forgotten about your hand that you anointed me and chose me to be king? When is this going to come to fruition? When are you going to give me that job? That raise? When are you going to make this situation better? When are you going to step in? When are you going to heal? Where is God? Well, here's a characteristic of God that we read from Scripture. The prophet Isaiah says, yes, you are God who hides himself, God of Israel, Savior. Is that the God that we know? God who hides himself. Anybody experience the God who hides himself? Is that a tough time? It's a rough time. It's like you're talking to God and it's a glass ceiling. and your prayers seem to go nowhere. And you agonize. Why does God not hear me? Why has He hidden His face from me? But Isaiah tells us He's a God who hides Himself. He hides Himself. Who is God? Because of His sinful greed, I was angry, so I struck Him. I was angry and hid, but He went on turning back to the desires of His heart. This is Isaiah talking about who God is. God gets angry. He gets angry at sin. And in this case, He gets angry at sinful greed. And it says, so I struck Him. I was angry and I hid. God is good. And even in His anger, it's not a foul anger, but it's always a righteous anger. It's a right anger. He gets angry at the right things. I wish I was always angry at the right things. But I never, 100% of the time, get angry at the right things. But God always does. So whoever this is has incurred the wrath of God because of their greed. And God is angry with them and strikes them. And He hides Himself from them because they continue to pursue the desires of their hearts and not God's. So the question is, why does God hide His face from us? Well, we got that one answer, because He can be angry with us. He can be angry with us. In all of this, there's a great salvation. And I don't want us to lose sight of this, because this is during the Old Testament. God is the same today, tomorrow, as He is yesterday, right? So, God can still be angry, even to this day. God can be loving. God is forgiving. God is mercy. God is forgiveness. God is grace. God is joy. God is peace. God is happiness. God is humor. He's laughter. God is all these things. But God can hide His face from us because He's angry with us. But you know what happened on the cross? God died on the cross for us. He died on the cross for what reason? So that we would have salvation, and that His eternal wrath would not rest on us forever. So Jesus is that life Savior. He saves us. And we hide and we live in Christ. Christ in me. I in Him. I live because He lives in me. And I in Him. The thing about Jesus is that He died and He rose again, but He was perfect, without sin. And so He satisfies the requirements of God's wrath when we fall short. So that's why the Father says, you can only come to me through whom? Jesus. He is the only one that has fully met all the requirements of being pure and holy without sin. So I can believe in God, but if I don't believe in Jesus and accept His gift and follow Him, then I'm not safe from God's wrath. That's the plain and simple gospel. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have what?
Eternal life.
And be spared from God's wrath, from his anger. Isaiah 57:17 says, because of his sinful greed, I was angry, so I struck him. I was angry and hid, but he went on turning back to the desires of his heart. Secondly, why does God hide his face from us? So we might be spared his wrath. We just talked about that. Isaiah 54:8, in a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but I will have compassion on you with everlasting love, says the Lord your Redeemer. And that everlasting love is Jesus. Jesus. Why does God hide his face from us? Because of our sin. Isaiah 1:15 says, when you lift up your hands in prayer, I will refuse to look at you. Even if you offer countless prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. That's why the Israelites had to go to the temple daily, weekly, monthly. Special occasions, because they were to offer the sacrifices that would cover their sins on the altar, the atonement altar. And so sacrifices were made as an atonement for people's sins, a covering over you and me. We don't do that today. Why? Because Jesus did it once for all, to cover all sin. All shortcomings, all failure, to give us a joy and a peace and an eternal hope in heaven, to be free from sin. But God said, if sin remains, I can't hear you. I still care for you. I still love you. I still want you to be part of me. And I still have the same message daily. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus, believe in Jesus. He's my son. Secondly, Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made him hide his face from you so that he does not listen. You ever forget that you have Jesus on your side? You ever get lost in discouraged and despairment and go, I am such and so unworthy. But because you believe and follow Jesus, sin doesn't stick. I can come to Jesus and I can confess my sins and ask for forgiveness, and sin does not stick. It's wiped away. The story we have today is Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? Joseph is the favored son. He's the favored son of Jacob. Him and Benjamin. And Joseph, unfortunately, has a big mouth. And he gets a couple of dreams. Remember the dreams? Dreams where his sheaf stands in the middle of everybody else's sheaf and all their sheaves bow down to his sheaf. And he says, isn't that cool? How many of you got brothers or sisters? What if you told your brothers and sisters that story? What reaction would you get? Yeah, right. Sure. What was the second story? The stars, the moon, and the sun, they all bow down to me. Isn't that great? And his father hears it and says, we, your parents, are going to bow down to you? So what happens? Joseph goes out, finds where his brothers are doing the shepherding, and his brothers see him come along, and because he's told these stories a couple times, his brothers really hate him at this point. And they see him coming along and they go, let's kill Joseph. So the plan is in place. They throw him into a cistern. And while he's down there and Joseph's calling for help and forgive me and, you know, what did I do? His brothers have a buffet and decide, how are we going to kill Joseph? Reuben, the oldest brother, because he had a plan that he was going to save Joseph. Obviously, he didn't hate Joseph as much as his other brothers did. But he said, hey, let's not kill Joseph. But there was a bunch of traders coming by. Egyptian traders, and what do? Let's sell Joseph for cash. Can you imagine selling your brother or sister for cash?
Yes.
Note to self, don't ask Wayne. But they decide to sell Joseph for cash. And the story goes on. Joseph goes to Egypt, and he gets messed up with Pharaoh's wife. She accuses him of raping her. He gets tossed into jail. The king's looking for an interpretation of a dream. Joseph's remembered. He's called forth, tells him, and the king, the Pharaoh, makes him second in power in all of Egypt. That's a short version. Question: how would you feel if you were the one that was sold and disowned by your family? And some of us, maybe have had that feeling. This is where Joseph is. And Joseph is a believer in God. His whole family is. What are you saying to God? Why me? Where is God in all of this? Where are you? Show your face. What did I do so wrong to deserve such displeasure from you? Well, what do you do when God hides his face? You remain faithful. And in this story, we see Joseph remains faithful. He doesn't understand everything, but he remains faithful through it all. He gets second in power. There's a famine in Canaan. His brothers are told to go and seek food in Egypt because Egypt's being blessed. And the Pharaoh knows why Egypt's being blessed. It's because of Joseph and his God. And his brothers come. And Joseph doesn't reveal who he is. They didn't recognize him. But he has a couple things on his mind. One is probably retribution. But the bigger thing is my father still alive? Is Jacob still alive? Is Benjamin alive? And so Joseph says, go away and bring back Benjamin. And they're seeking food. And if you do that, I'll give you food. And so they come back and they bring Benjamin, and he holds on to who? Benjamin. And he makes it so that he's caught with stuff in his sack and sends him away. And then they come back. They humble themselves. They come back. And then what happens is Joseph reveals who he is. In all of this, did Joseph see God's favor? That's the question. God hid his face. He is sold into slavery. He's sold by his brothers for a few coins. They hate him that much. Just because he told them of the vision he received from God. And God hides his face. Well, end of the story is this. Then Joseph said to his brothers, Genesis 45, please come near me. And they came near. I am Joseph, your brother, he said. The one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be worried or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. Hold a second. This does not sound like a man who's bitter. This sounds like a man who's come to terms with his situation. He's come to understanding that God is always present, even when he hides his face. He knows this. And so he says, he sent me ahead of you to preserve your life. The mysterious ways of God. Amen? Has God ever done something in your life that you don't understand? But then at the end of it, somehow, it comes out and you go, wow. Did God have that plan? It wasn't my intention to live in foster homes while my mom was in prison. It wasn't my plan that she would marry 8 different guys and get divorced 8 different times. That was none of my plan. And many times I went, where is God? Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen? You've been there. To preserve your life. To give you a purpose. To give you a plan. It's part of the plan. Just wait for the whole thing to unravel, and that's the problem. We don't like to wait. We want to know ahead of time so that we can jump into the pool. How many of you would jump into the pool, into the ocean? Well, we did this. We're the North American guys in Tahiti on our honeymoon. And there's 20 of us in this pontoon boat. And the guy paddles us out to this clear part of the lagoon. And we know there's sharks there. And what's he say? Okay, everybody out into the water. The two Canadians jump into the water. Lynette and I. And one other guy. Everybody else is like, not a chance. We jump into the water, and guess what he does? He throws meat into the water. Hey, thank you very much. All of a sudden, just like lightning, there's sharks. Just like crazy. See, we want to know ahead of time what's going to happen. And sometimes God doesn't tell us that because we would never jump into the water. We wouldn't do it. But he calls us to live by what? By faith. And living this life is not about having all the plans in place and jumping through all the hoops once they're in place. God says, believers, the followers of Christ, live by faith. Sometimes you got to jump into the pool. And then God acts. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Wow. You may have had your reasons, but you know what? Ultimately, God's hands in everything, he's sovereign, and he had his reason. You are the person you are, in the place you are, at the time you are, for God's reason. Not your own. You may think it's your reason, but God is always behind the scenes. He is sovereign. No one can dent his sovereignty, his plan, his will. And he's always there. The thing that goes through my mind is he's the puppet master. But you know what? He gave us free will. So how does that all work? Well, that's a different sermon. But there's free will and there's God. When I was looking for the purpose in my life, I thought, okay, here's a big circle. And there's one dot in that circle, and I have to find it. And that's God's purpose for my life. But you know what? I've come to believe and come to realize that there are many things that you could do in your life that God favors. Because he takes into consideration your favor, he takes into consideration your heart, your passion, your talents, your abilities. And he says there's many things that you could do. But how many of us get frozen seeking God's will, believing there's only one thing we could do? Well, you know what? You pursue those things that you think God might have you do and be. And you know what? If God doesn't want you there, what's he going to do? He's going to move you. He's not going to keep you there. Because we can't dent his sovereignty, his will. So even though his brothers meant evil for Joseph, in the end, it was good for his family. Joseph saved his family. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, Lord of his entire household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. What favor is that? Wow. Incredible. He didn't see God's face, but God was operating. Why does God hide his face from us? Sometimes it's to chasten and discipline us. Hebrews 12, 5 to 6 says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you're reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives." So what are you saying? If you're a believer and follower of Christ, expect discipline. A good father or a good mother, a good parent always disciplines their children. Because we know this about humanity, is that we're fallen. We're broken. We're under a curse from the very beginning that we're born. And a good father or mother always disciplines their children. Always leads them in the right way. And sometimes it's painful. And so sometimes there's discipline, sometimes there's chastisement. Sometimes it doesn't make sense in the life of Job. Job was a righteous man. He prayed to God every day, prayed for his sons and daughters, offered sacrifices for them because maybe they sinned. He was a righteous man. And God decided, he agreed with Satan that he would meet Satan's challenge, his test. Satan said, "If you allow me to afflict him, he will curse you to your face." And Satan lost that bet. Satan lost that bet. Why does God hide his face from us? James says to test us. You believe that? To test us. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, "Remember that the Lord your God led you on the entire journey these 40 years in the wilderness so that he might humble you and test you to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." Who's he talking about? He's talking about Moses. Moses leading the Israelites in the desert for 40 years. They had the opportunity to go into the promised land. They didn't believe God. Only two came back and said, "We can take the forces in the land. We can take the land." Everybody else disagreed. And so then, as a result of that, they wandered for 40 years because they did not obey. They didn't trust God. And so now God spent 40 years purifying his people to know what was in their heart, that they would follow him and obey him. Proverbs 17:3, "A crucible for silver and a smelter for gold, and the Lord is the tester of hearts." Does God not know what's in your heart? He knows everything. We just talked about it last week. He's omniscient. He knows all things. But I think a lot of times he wants us to know what's in our heart and what needs to be worked on. What barriers need to be removed so that he can hear from us, so that we can be reconciled. Isaiah 48:10, look, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Unfortunately, if you're a follower of Christ, it's not the peaches and cream cruise. It's the trial and testing cruise. It's the smelter. It's the refining of gold to make it pure to get all the impurities out. He wants us to be gold. He wants us to be silver. He loves us that much that he wants us to be pure and holy and perfect like he is. So he tests us. Why does God hide his face from us? James 1, 2-4. Consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, but endurance must do its complete work so that it may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Like I said, James is the one I want to meet most when I get to heaven, but at the same time I go, I think he's maybe the least I want to meet. Because he kind of tells it like it is. He says, expect trials, because trials builds character, produces endurance, produces faith, so that you might be mature and complete, lacking nothing. How many of us believe we're perfect when we're born? We hold this little baby and go, oh, she's perfect. I thought about that, about my kids, and then 5 minutes later, I didn't think that anymore. Right? Sorry to burst your guys' bubbles, but it's true. Finally, God hides his face from us to know our hearts and our obedience. We talked about that. But the good news is this, that God hides us from his face in Jesus Christ. Because God is holy and just, he has to keep his standard. He is holy and just. He cannot stand evil. So he can't just let people pass into heaven just because they lived a good life. It doesn't work that way. He's got a standard, a righteous standard. And if you don't believe and follow his son, you don't meet the standard. And your destiny is not heaven, but it's hell. Seems harsh, but that's God's standard. That's why he provided his son Jesus, so that we would be saved from his wrath. For while we were still helpless at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, since we have all been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath. From the Father's wrath. So the question is, what is our response when God hides his face from us? What's our response? Well, hopefully it's faith. But is it faith? The Hebrew writer tells us, now without faith it is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists. Oh my word, I didn't do that. I can't read that, can you guys? Wow, that's amazing. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. Do you believe that he will reward you if you seek him in all things? At the end of the story, like we said, Joseph said, come to me, brothers. I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Don't be angry, don't be worried, because God had his hand in all of it. When God hides his face from us, it is an invitation to do what pleases him, to live and walk in faith, and we will have his favor. When God hides his face, it's an opportunity for us to please him. Because he says, this walk is by faith. If we don't think that God will ever test our faith, we're crazy. God is always about testing our faith. Because he wants us to believe and trust him so thoroughly. He wants to give us those experiences where we can practice trusting him and he can show up. And he refines us as gold. What do we want? Do we want more of God or do we want more from God? There's a difference. Do we want more of God in our life? Or do we want more from God? One involves pleasing God. The other involves God pleasing us. Who's on the throne? Is it God or is it me? Trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act, making your righteousness shine like the dawn and your justice like the noonday. Psalm 37. One last verse before I close. It's found in Romans 5. Romans 5:9. And it says this. Starting at verse 6. Well, I just said that. Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath. That is what Christ does for us. That is what Christ did when he laid his life on the line for us and died on the cross. He gave us life. And he gave us a reason to continue to hope and to have faith, even when God hides his face. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Father, there are many times in my life, past and current, when I question if you're there. I question, where are you? Father, I thank you that you're always there. You never leave us. You're always present. But a lot of the time, it's me that gets in the way. But a lot of times, it's not about me. It's all about you. It's about your glory. Father, we desire to seek and to see your favor. Father, we desire in those times where we're in the standing room, the waiting room, that those times would not be long. Father, that you'd once again show us your face, that you'd have your favor upon us. Lord, thank you for the example of your servant Joseph, that he didn't understand everything, he didn't understand what was all happening, but he continued to live and live in the faith of the hope in his God. And because he did, you saved an entire nation, his family. Father, thank you that you love us so much that you gave your son Jesus to save us and your entire creation. Father, show your face to us. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.